So I started enjoying calling into TV and radio shows in 1994. Jim Rome had talked to, and so I called in, actually got in on a question about Deion Sanders. And that fascination continued. So if I'd be on a long road trip and you're listening to talk radio and you're like, hey, why not call in, talk to just random people about random things. Sometimes you'd get through, sometimes you wouldn't. And then when I worked security at Bethel, driving around all day, I was like, perfect. You're like, you were working. Yeah, of course I was working, diligently patrolling while I was on hold with the common man to talk about some random thing. You ever like to just call in, wait? Then you get so frustrated, you're like, I've got the best question, and they're like, oh, time's up. Thank you for calling in. We'll never talk to you again. This morning we're in chapter 8 still of Matthew, page 813 in your Bibles. And we've been going through this section of healings after the Sermon on the Mount. And so we're continuing in that section. Verse 14, Matthew says this, and when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illness and bore our diseases. So if we go back, so Jesus comes off the Sermon on the Mount. He is encountered by a leper who is very much unclean, shouldn't be there. And then as Amy preached on last week, he encounters a centurion. Now, the centurion is not somebody Jesus should be engaging with because of his ethnicity. So he's ethnically outcast to the Jews. And now this week, we see this other instance where Jesus goes into Peter's house. So we're in Capernaum. Peter has this house in Capernaum. And for Jesus to go into Peter's house wasn't the issue. The issue is that Matthew tells us about Peter's mother-in-law. Now notice, we don't get what her name is. We only are identified, or she's only identified, by her gender. Because for Jesus to touch this woman would be extremely inappropriate. Because Roman culture, Jewish culture at the time, was extremely patriarchal. The patriarch dominated in such a way that Jewish men, actually one of their prayers that they prayed almost every day was, thank you, God, that I wasn't born a woman. Now, some people think that's funny, as you laughed. And Jesus doesn't think that's funny. Because Jesus sees each of these people not in their outcast status, but actually in their full humanity. Because Jesus values human beings, not because of their status, not because of their ethnicity, not because of their gender. He values them because he sees each one of them as a full creature or full creation of God. And unfortunately, we have seen the diminishment of women, especially in the church, in so inappropriate ways because men have desired to foster, gain, and retain power that is antithetical to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And historians like Beth Allison Barr, Kristen Cobes-Dume, E.J. Gupta, have helped us recently seek to overcome the misunderstanding of Scripture that says women are second-class citizens. Jesus says, no, Peter's mother-in-law is worthy to be healed because she is a human being in her full worthiness. And I wonder, why is it that we treat people differently than Jesus treats people? If we're followers of Jesus, so we talked about this on Wednesday night, because some of us want to quote Paul as if Paul somehow usurps the authority of Jesus when we look at men and women. But this is Jesus. We're not We're not followers of Paul, we're followers of Jesus. And Jesus walks into this house after doing these radical healings of people that are like, what are you even doing? And he touches this woman, and everyone in the house has to be like, oh my goodness, what did you're not supposed to do that, Jesus. And he's like, yeah, I have come to bring about something that you don't have any concept of. Frederick Brunner in his commentary says, Jesus is more eager to help than we realize, and particularly eager to help outsiders. That he will move beyond all religious, racial, and sexual walls and help those perceived respectively as unclean, unworthy, or unequal. And I think it grieves Jesus greatly when he sees us treating people in ways that he clearly would never do. So he touches her, and he heals her. And it's fascinating because she responds immediately. We've seen this happen, that there is an action by Jesus, and there is an immediate response. And her response is fascinating because her response is to get up. The fever leaves her, and she gets up, and she serves Jesus. And it brings up this question of, when we have experienced the touch of Jesus in our lives, what is our response? So we talked about this. We've been talking about this. She doesn't serve Jesus as a way to get healed. She serves Jesus in a response to the healing that she has received. And this is something that we wrestle with. We don't serve God because we are earning our salvation or earning our reward in heaven. We have the opportunity. My tongue is just all messed up. We have the opportunity to serve Jesus because we have been healed, because we have received the touch of Jesus Christ that has delivered us from the bondage that we were in before he touched our lives. And yet so often is the case, we get hung up with this and we say, oh, we're doing, you're saying I have to do this to earn my son. No, that's not it at all. When we choose to serve, we are not serving the other individual merely. We are serving the Lord because of what he's done for us. So when we ask for volunteers, or when we encourage folks to serve, you know, at the bridge on 7th, as we were doing this last week, it's not so that we get a gold star or an extra crown in our jewel in heaven or a jewel in our crown in heaven. It's because Jesus has done something so dramatically in our lives that has freed us to serve. And I know we have all of these struggles, right? I don't like kids. I don't do well with cleaning. I'm really busy on Sundays. Why do we choose to hoard our time and our talents for ourselves when clearly Jesus doesn't free us to serve ourselves? He frees us to serve him by serving other people. When we choose to serve, we aren't just serving the other person. We're serving the Lord because of what he has done for us. So when folks choose to serve in the nursery and hold babies, that's a gift. That's a gift to all of us. Can I get an amen? If you've ever had that thought of, let's just not even, we don't even have that thought here because we're such good Christians. Maybe I'll say it this way. We praise the Lord for the silence that is given to us by the gift of service from so many dedicated volunteers in children's ministry. Can I get an amen? And they don't do it because that's how they earn their salvation. They do it because they love Jesus and they love all of us. And I always wonder, why do we have such a hard time getting volunteers. Well, I got this, I got, yeah. It's fascinating because this woman is healed and she immediately begins to serve. And it's interesting because the other two gospel writers, Mark and Luke, the other two synoptic writers, tell us that this is happening on the Sabbath, which makes it even more interesting that Jesus is doing this on the Sabbath. Because then it says that evening, so Sabbath is over, they're free to go about their business, these folks immediately rush to Peter's house. And who do they bring? They bring those oppressed with demons and those that are sick. In The Great Usual Suspects, Kaiser Sose says, the greatest trick the devil ever played was to convince humanity that he didn't exist. And when we get to passages like this, we struggle with the concept of demons, because so often is the case, our view of demons and Satan is driven more by pop culture, art, books, movies, shows, than it is actually by Scripture. And for some of us, it freaks us out. And for some of us, we just don't even want to talk about it or think about it. But the reality is, demons do exist. As Paul tells the Ephesians, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and powers of this age. Satan does exist. We saw him test Jesus. And some people will say, oh, I know demons exist because I've seen it in the darkest of darkness that exists in our world. And notice that Jesus can not only overcome the power of sickness, but he has the ability to overcome the power of Satan through casting out these demons. And it's fascinating, because that's who he casts out first. He frees these people from their bondage to these demons, and then he heals all who were sick. Now, there is a view that exists called cessationism, that the gifts of the Holy Spirit don't exist anymore, and that the healing miracles that happen in the Bible ended with the apostles. The challenge is, I know that that's not true. Many of you know that that's not true, because you have experienced miracles in your own life. Desperate prayers for God to do something that then God does, and it's like there is no other explanation for this experience other than the fact that God did a miraculous healing work in this instance. And it's interesting because as we look back, Matthew preached in Matthew chapter 7 about God's desire to give good gifts to his kids. Because God desires to hear from us, and he desires to hear about all of us. And we've been talking for the past few weeks or so about the importance of bringing our total and full selves into his presence, and I would say into his body. And as Amy did a brilliant job last Sunday about just vulnerability fully on display and acknowledging, that's how God invites us to show up, with our full broken selves. And that's what these people are doing. They're bringing in everyone who is oppressed by demons or who are sick. And Nikki and I were talking about this with her aunt and uncle on Friday. Her aunt was just diagnosed with stage 4 ovarian cancer. Why do we have such a hard time? If we believe, and maybe it's a belief problem, if we believe that this is true, that Jesus healed all who were sick, why do we have such a hard time admitting our need for healing? And again, as Amy said, the joy of praying for this body, with this body, for week after week after week, God, heal this person, heal this ailment, heal this thing. And it's not just physical things. It's easy to pray for the physical things. Sometimes it's the things that can't be seen that need the most important and intense prayer. Now, again, part of the challenge with this is we can move to this challenging place of, then I don't need to go to a doctor. I don't think that that is the case. I went to my doctor, and we were talking about my hip, and I said, well, what if I just did this, or what if I did? He said, Eric, do all those things. You can't fix that thing. You have a surgical problem that needs a surgical solution. And I could have prayed to the day I died, and I would still be limping around. And you'd say, well, do you not have? No, I have faith. And I also have faith that God has given the wisdom to my doctor to fix my leg in a particular way that provides me with healing. So what if it's both and? Because Jesus, yes, he does these miraculous works, and God has given the wisdom to doctors to do miraculous things through modern medicine. Both of those things can be true at the same time. And woe to us if we ever challenge someone's faith to say, if you go to the doctor, you're expressing that you don't have faith. I don't think that that's helpful, and I don't think that that's true. And I said a few weeks ago that we were going to wrestle with this topic. Because what do we do when God doesn't answer our prayers in the way we want him to? Because it's easy to say God heals, and then I know that God doesn't always heal. And I know that that this makes me very angry. Because I don't understand. When we desperately, desperately, desperately pray for God to do a miraculous work, and he doesn't do it in the way we want him to, it's the most devastating, terrible experience. And that's true. And I had this plan to tell a story about my friend's kid. And I just can't do it. Because I am so angry that God didn't heal him. So what do we do with that? What do we do with this nice, neat, tidy story of Jesus healing everyone? Great. Except he did not heal fill in the blank. And then we have the reality of the absolute worst, worst idea that we have done something that God doesn't love us, and that's why we are experiencing him not healing or answering our prayers. That is of Satan, that is of the enemy, and that must be cast out. If anyone says, well, maybe you should have had more faith and God would have answered your prayer, that is a lie from the devil, and it is antichrist. And so what do we do with it? Because Matthew quotes Isaiah 53 and says, he took on our illness and bore our diseases. God, Jesus is coming to do this miraculous thing, and then we have the reality of the experience that he doesn't always do that. So what is it? Does he not care, or is he not able? And we can get so caught up in the questions, which I'm 100% here for the questions, but the reality is, people don't want our answers. They want our arms to hold on to when they're in the pain and suffering. And again, as we were with Nikki's aunt and uncle, her uncle who served as a pastor for a while, talked about the reality that it's not what we say. It's whether or not we show up. And so, yes, I look at this passage, and it's so exciting. It's like Jesus is breaking in, and the kingdom of God is doing things that we could never even imagine. And the reality is that so often, prayers go unanswered. And we're left with the pain. And I want to bring us back to the beginning of the story of the fact that Jesus does heal and that Jesus does care. And the reality that Jesus came to free us. And that, yes, we do experience pain in the present, and one day we will be free of that pain if we are found in Jesus Christ. And Jesus knows the pain that we experienced because he endured it himself. And that's part of the beauty of having communion this morning. If you've never been here on a communion Sunday, all are welcome to come and to celebrate the table. You don't have to be a member. You don't have to have some status. Jesus says the table is available for those who are followers of mine. All the bread is gluten-free. The juice is Welch's. It's juice. If you can't physically come forward, just raise your hand and somebody will bring the juice and the bread to you. I'm not sure where each of us is at this morning. What I know is Jesus shows us again and again that he's here for all of us and for all of us. The question is, are we willing to reach out and say, God, I need you. I need you in my life. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning wrestling with the joy and the agony of how you heal and how sometimes you don't. Holy Spirit, we beg for your presence. We beg for your presence to silence the voice of the enemy, to silence the voice of our doubt. We ask that you would spur us on to bring our full selves to you and to each other and to the table, acknowledging, accepting, celebrating that Jesus heals, not because of who we are in ourselves, but because of who he is and the love that he has for each one of us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.